Turn with me tonight in Psalm 88. The title of my message tonight is The Saint Shut Up. The Saint Shut Up. I came to look at this psalm this morning when I noticed some of the words, some of the statements that the psalmist made. Because, quite frankly, at times, most of the time, they seem like words spoken in unbelief. They're not words that modern religion likes to think about coming from a Christian. There's a frankness in the Psalms that sometimes is hard to handle, hard to believe. But the truth is, the psalmist here writing is a child of God. He writes as one led by the Spirit. He writes as one of God's elect. He writes as a true believer. And as often is the case, I'm afraid he writes speaking the feelings of my heart. I've always said that the psalmist is more frank, more honest than I am. He's enabled to say the things that I feel and want, but just don't feel comfortable saying. And he might also speak words that might be found in your heart. But if you'll look at me in verse 8, in that last statement, he says, I am shut up and I cannot come forth. I'm shut up and I'm cut off. And this may be the way of describing us when we're despondent, when our troubles are just to us overwhelming, when sickness brings us to a halt, when we feel like we're restrained in our labors in the faith, maybe hampered in prayer. He's expressing a feeling of being bound, of being a prisoner to his circumstance. He's speaking as one who has been left alone. You might say he feels like he's trapped in all of this. And sad to say, but this is me too often. This is just me. I wish you had a super pastor. But oftentimes, this is just me. This is me in honesty. And you listen to what he's saying in these verses, and it just might be that you can identify with him some. I'm going to read the whole psalm. And they may be your words. I have a feeling that God has put them there for his people for a reason. And when you read it and you notice it very carefully, there is unbelief here. We never get away from unbelief. The writer of Scripture says it's that sin that does so easily beset us. Unbelief. And there is fear. There's real fear here. And there's complaint. Even as a child of God, blessed of God, in more ways than we can imagine, there's still complaint. And there is a lot, a lot of self-pity here. Self-pity. It's all happening to me. It's all happening in my family. It's all happening to my friends. It's all happening in my church. It's all happening to me, and there's nobody got it quite as bad as me. It's full of self-pity. And there is a looking here, instead of a looking to God for the most part, there's a looking at what's happening around him. There's looking at our feelings. There are even thoughts of God's wrath abiding on him. So look with me as I read these verses. See if you can find anything of yourself here. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles. And my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Death can't be far. I'm troubled of soul. I'm counted with them that go down into a pit, into the pit. Surely all around me, look at my situation, my trials, all my afflictions and all, and they say, surely he's going to hell. I am a man, as a man that hath no strength. I just don't have any strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie down in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. I'm like those who die in their sins. and they are cut off from thy hand, from every blessing, every mercy. I can see myself moving in that direction. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit. I can't imagine what that is, but he writes by inspiration of the Spirit, the lowest pit. In darkness, in the deeps, thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. And he pauses here. Thou hast afflicted me with all your ways. I've told you so many times that the believer's life, it seems like sometimes is like when you're standing on the beach and you don't wonder whether or not there's going to be another wave or not. You know there is. The question is, how soon will it come and how bad will it be? Thy waves have afflicted me. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Nobody will even hardly recognize that or admit that they know me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I look around, family, friends especially, who once delighted in my presence, who once held me in esteem. He said, you made them an abomination. Made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. I'm trapped. I'm weak. All have left me. I'm without strength, inability to get out. I'm shut up. And I can't come forth. Kind of like that commercial for one of the safety alarm companies where the woman has fallen. She says, I've fallen and I can't get up. That's the way we are. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. I'm crying because of my afflictions. In body, in spirit. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I've stretched out my hands unto thee. I've prayed a lot. I've asked you repeatedly. I begged you. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? There's no use to showing a wonder if a person's dead. Shall the dead arise and praise thee? If I'm dead, I can't praise you. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Will there be grace in the grave? Or thy faithfulness in destruction, if I'm destroyed, if I'm in the grave, will any of these things that magnify you and glorify you, will any of them be of any use? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord. And in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why do you leave me? Why am I in this situation? Why am I trapped in my circumstances? Why am I void of your felt presence? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I don't see you anymore like I used to. I don't have faith in you like I used to. I don't experience your presence and your blessing. I don't open my Bible and see you on every page like I used to. I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I'm distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. They came round about me daily like water. They compass me about together. All your terrors, just like water when it floods in. Just like we've been seeing some of these scenes in these towns where the rain and the hurricane have brought flooding waters that just surrounds everything. He said, your terrors, the things that you send my way that make me afraid, they just swirl around me. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me. And mine acquaintance into darkness. All that love me, the persons dearest to me, the friends closest to me, it's like they're fading out. And everything becomes dark. And there's none of their faces to light my face, to cheer my spirit, to help me in any way. They're just all kind of fading out in the darkness. That's the state of this, the writer. And as I said, so often it's the state of a lot of the Lord's people. But I want you to notice just a few things here, a few things. And one is this, even in this state, he gives evidence of faith. He gives evidence of being a child of the Father. In verse 1, he begins where a believer always begins. O God, O Lord, God of my salvation. Irregardless of what happens, in the truest and strictest and most biblical sense, which is to be saved from my sins, you're my salvation. You're my salvation and deliverance in all things. But if you don't deliver me and bring me out of this state, of this circumstance, of this affliction, of whatever it is, if you don't bring me out of it and prove to be my salvation in this sense, you're still going to be God my Savior. You're still going to save me from my sin. You're still going to deliver me. You're still going to raise me up in the last day. You're still going to prove to be my salvation. And whatever I say after this, whatever I feel, however depth I come to, this will not change. O Lord God, my salvation. I don't have a hope in myself. I don't have a hope in anybody else. I don't have a hope in anybody's cheery words. I don't have a hope in anybody's formula or recipe for happiness or deliverance or whatever it is. My hope is in the Lord God, my salvation. And this, even what he says here, though he is a troubled soul, he's a living soul. He's a living soul. He's breathing. He's spiritually breathing. He's breathing because prayer to God is the breath of a living soul. He may have a weak, faint heartbeat. He may have a slow, shallow respiration, as they say. But he's still breathing because he's still praying in the midst of all of these things, in the midst of his honesty, in the midst of his unbelief. He's still calling on God. He's still praying and he's still seeking after the Lord to help him. He says, I've cried day and night before thee. And let my prayer come before thee and incline thine ear to my cry. I think that's what prayer is most of the time for a believer. It's a cry. When a child gets needy, when a child gets hurt, when a child gets in this bad situation, what do? They cry, and they cry for the mom and daddy. He's still a living soul. He's praying to God as his only salvation. And all through it all, he's continued to call on God. This is the way he feels. These are the things that have happened to him. But he can't help but pray and ask God to hear his prayer. He has no other place to go, and he knows it. And that's something that only can be taught of God to a sinner. Sinners run out and do for themselves, and they use worldly means, and they use superstitious things, and all such as this. But those who have a true need and are born of God's Spirit, they know their only hope is God. They know that they pray to Him because He's the only one that can help him. And He's like the man that came to his friend in the night wanting food because a visitor had come to him. And he didn't come to the door. He didn't get up. But the man kept right on in his importunity. And so when he kept calling, he kept begging, he kept beating on the door, and the man rose up in the night from his family and his children, and he got him what he needed, and the Bible says he did it because of the importunity of the man. He kept right on calling. That's what you do when you have no other hope. He kept right on begging. He kept right on. I think about the things that I prayed for so many times that I cannot even begin to imagine it. Count it. Family members, friends, things that the Lord might do in the church and all. I prayed for them, and so many of them, I'm afraid most of them, I've not seen. But I've got to keep on crying. There's no one else to help. There's no one else to do. Or like Jacob was with the man he wrestled with at the brook Jabbok. He said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. That's this man. He's going to keep praying. He's going to keep begging. He's going to keep pleading with God. He's going to keep still trusting the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a basis upon which to call upon God. Verse 9 says, "Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction." He's a weeping mourner because of his situation. But look at the rest of it. "Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee." And here's another thing. He acknowledges in all the midst of this that God in His sovereignty, who works all things after the counsel of His will, is the one who's brought him to this state. That sort of goes against the grain with modern religious thought, doesn't it? With them, the devil does everything. With Jonah, it was the Lord who sent the vehement east wind, wielded his little gourd vine. Look in verse 6. "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves." All these waves that have come against me, they're your waves. You sent them. You're the one who cast me down. You're the one who brought me into the depths and darkness of this pit, to the lowest pit. It's the Lord. I was thinking this week, what a comfort divine sovereignty is. How do people in this world live and face what they have to face without the confidence that God is absolutely sovereign, that He rules over every event, every person, every detail, that He does what He will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men? Whatever God sends is good. Which means that whatever comes is good. When you're in this pit, you don't feel like everything is working together for good. Huh. but it is. And only faith in God, not looking at these things, not anything that we feel, is what we believe that keeps us afloat. We believe it is the Lord. We believe it is our Heavenly Father. And He acknowledges this, and He's a child of God because He knows that God alone can help him and deliver him, and He knows that whatever it takes, God has the power to do it. You know, we drift into kind of a fatalism of unbelief. We say things like, God can do anything that He wants to. God can do this. God can do that. But we fail to realize that He really can. How many times in this book have we seen people, the Lord's people, in situations wherein absolutely there was no hope of deliverance, but the Lord miraculously, in His sovereign power, delivered them. Here goes Daniel in the lion's den. Those lions hadn't been fed for a week. I mean, it's inevitable. It's going to happen. They're going to devour him and eat him alive before he ever hits the ground. But he did. They did. Why? Because the Lord shut their mouths. Joseph, delivered by his brother into a pit, first of all, and then sold into slavery, a slave going down to Egypt, it seems like every step he took, he went down, 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 farther down. But that's just the way it looks to us. All the time, God was taking him up, 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 to be the head of all the food and necessary things of Egypt. Because God can do anything. We wonder sometimes, and we're so negative in our unbelief, we think, well, God won't do it. I mean, we know He can do it, but He probably won't do it. He might. That's why we keep praying. That's why we look to Him. Because our weakness doesn't diminish His power one bit. As a matter of fact, He tells us when we're weak, we're strong. Why? Because we're depending on His strength. He knows only God has the power to help him, to overcome enemies and to do all these things, reverse all these situations that have to be. And He knows that he has this natural tendency from his birth, his nature of unbelief, his long weakness. Verse 15, He says, I'm afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. This didn't just happen. I've been this way a long time. And I don't know about you, but it seems like as I get older, I'm more this way. I hear everybody talking about the golden years. They're not so golden. If you're hurt, if you're sick, if your friend's dying, your family situation's worsen. And he knows that God alone is the one who deals with him. Who deals with him as his child, not his enemy. Turn over to Psalm 103 for just a minute. Those of you who have got children, it doesn't matter how old they are. It doesn't matter what they do or they don't do. You still love them. You still love them. And you're bound to them by this relationship, which is not only physical, but is much more than that. It's a bond of love, human love, that we're bound with. And come what may, cost what may, endure what may, you'll do everything for that child that you can. Now, you'll hear your friends and people around you say, well, if I was them, I would just have missed that. If I were them, I wouldn't do that anymore. But you know, when they turn around and their children do something, they do the same thing. Better not say what you wouldn't do. I remember one time, long time ago, when I went out on the first police call to a domestic event. Husband beating up the wife, fighting, cussing, drunk. The officer I was with, he was pretty smart. He said, you don't do anything. You don't say anything until I tell you to do it. He said, because the number one cause of officers dying is answering a domestic call. He said, a man can beat up his wife till she's black and blue. And if you intervene too much, too heavy-handed, and try to subdue him or have to hurt him, she'll turn on you. After being beaten up. Why? Because she loves him. That's strange, mysterious. But she loves him. And if that be true on a human level, how much more is it true with the Lord and his children? David writes here in Psalm 103, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like an eagle's. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and precious and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And then he says this, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. That's all we are. Dust. That's what's talking here in Psalm 88. Dust. Weakness. Unbelief. But because of God's grace to him, because of God's undergirding hand, because God will not let him go, because God will not let him fall completely into unbelief, because God will not let his enemies destroy him, or his grief, or his sorrow, or any of these things. He's a living soul. And I'll leave you one thing. I want you to note and remember that although for various reasons known only to God, you best not even try to figure them out. But for reasons known only to God, we're brought to feel shut up for His glory and our eternal good. What He knows to be good. And remember this. There was only one that has really experienced this. There's only one who really, this is his story, and he did it for us. You read that again, and you can see in that, if God be pleased to show you, that this is in part the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He truly